We're looking in the book of Jonah, and we saw Jonah the book and Jonah the man. I want to look at Jonah in trouble today. So we're talking mainly about Jonah the praying prophet. Again, Jonah's in a fix, then Jonah's in a fish, or you can also call it submarine seminary, because God had lessons for him to learn. So I want to go through the text of chapters 1 and 2, that's 27 verses. So I want to go through the text. Then what I want to do is look at true prayer, because there's several aspects of Jonah's prayer that are lessons for us. Then I want to look at some timeless truths that we can get from this. And then next week we're going to look at the miracles that God did in the book of Jonah. God did the miracle by producing a storm. He produced a fish. He produced a vine. He produced a gourd. God is a God of the whole universe, and he is the God of nature as well as humans. So we'll look at that next week. Now look at verses 1 through 3, Jonah's situation. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So verse 4, you have God's storm. Is God a God of the weather? Apparently. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now look at the first part of verse 5, the pagan sailors. And then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. You know, a believer out of fellowship with God can cause a lot of trouble. A believer that's not in God's will can create problems for himself or herself, but they can create problems for other people too. They can create problems for a church. They can create problems for any organization they're a part of. We do not sin in a vacuum. When you look at the pagan sailors, they eventually believe in God. They have their gods right now. It's interesting that you've heard the term, there are no atheists in foxholes. But God uses what he's got to use at the time, and these pagan sailors were there, and so God used them. God doesn't have to use Christians. If God can use a donkey to tell a man he's going the wrong way, he can use us, okay? So look at Jonah sleeping. That's the second part of verse 5. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now, why do people sleep through things? Number one, they're depressed. A lot of people would rather go to bed than face their problems. It's easier to sleep or medicate. I was talking to a Vietnam vet, and he talked about how when he came back from Vietnam, he just drank constantly to try to forget everything he'd been through. And probably alcohol and marijuana are the easiest ways to self-medicate when you're trying to forget. Some people sleep because they're indifferent, because they don't care. They don't care what's going on. Some people sleep because they're hardened. They could care less what's going on or the people it's affecting. So they're asleep. And sometimes people are asleep because they're putting off what they need to face in their lives. And that's Jonah. He's asleep because he's procrastinating. He's running from God, and he doesn't want to admit he's running from God, and he doesn't want to tell those sailors he's running from God. But they find out anyway. So Jonah gets singled out. Look at verses 6 and 7. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. Our gods ain't making it. Maybe your God will make it," okay? Our gods ain't cutting it, okay? "Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." Verse 7, and they said, "Everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for those for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. You know, there's a very interesting verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 16:33. People roll the dice, but God determines the outcome. And God has that under control. So they go to Jonah. Look at Jonah being sacrificed. Verses 6 and 7, Jonah singled out. Verses 8 through 15, Jonah's sacrificed. What do? They throw him overboard. They've thrown everything else overboard. It didn't work. They throw him overboard. All of a sudden, the storm's over. How do you tell when you've done the right thing sometimes? The storm's over. Okay? Look at verse 8. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And what of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, not much. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Look at verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. Now this is a very important, you can compare this to people trying to save themselves. They didn't want to do what was needed. What was needed was a sacrifice. They didn't want to do that, so they rowed harder. It's like people, they want to get to heaven, so they try to be better. No one can be good enough to get into heaven. Stop rowing. No one's ever good enough, okay? I think Inman Park Baptist Church was a perfect church until people started joining. It's not perfect anymore because none of us are, okay? Look at this, verse 15. Ooh, okay, let us, where was I? They were rowing, okay. Well, I'm going to start with verse 15. All right. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Wow, solved the problem. It's interesting, the man that should have been saving the lost ends up being saved by the lost. Isn't that ironic? They started out praying to gods. They ended up praying to Jonah's God because that's what worked. So look at verse 16, pagan sacrifices. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. How do you show you have faith? You put your feet on your prayers. You honor God. Pagan sacrifices, they're praying to all their gods. They probably threw their gods overboard with the cargo, right? Because they had statues and idols. So we toss our gods overboard into the ocean, but we still pray to them. Makes a lot of sense. But this is a bigger question. Who can God reach? If God can reach a bunch of sailors, God can reach anybody. I don't know, Ronald Reagan said one time to say, Congress spins like drunken sailors is an insult to the sailors. But yeah, these sailors convert to God. And look at God's solution, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Well, look at that. That's happened before. It's been in the news. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. John Calvin wrote one time, God often cares for his people when they don't even care for themselves. You may be sick of life, you may be sick of something, maybe sick of someone, but God cares for us even when we don't care about ourselves. The sea was God's sea, Jonah was God's prophet, the fish was God's creature, and the situation was in God's control. God knew what he was doing, okay? God cares about us even when we rebel against him. So look at chapter 2. Jonah's supplication, his prayer. Now look, now he's inside the fish, okay? So it says, then what? Then Jonah prayed. takes getting inside the belly of a whale for him to pray. Now, the sailors were praying, but Jonah wasn't praying. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. I don't know, being in the belly of a whale, hell? Or did he die and go to hell? Some people think he actually died and came back to life. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. Well, what do you think's in a whale's stomach? Fish, seaweed. When he got barfed up on dry land, did he have seaweed hanging all over him? Probably been bleached white by the gases in the whale's stomach. And when someone like that walks up to you and says, repent, you repent, right? Okay. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought me, thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now you notice, he didn't ask God for anything. He just prayed and gave thanks. He didn't ask God to get out of the whale. He just acknowledged God and gave thanks to God. It's interesting, a lot of people see Psalms being quoted here by Jonah. Psalm 18, 4 through 6. The sorrows of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. That's Psalm 18. Psalm 22, verse 24, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Psalm 42, verse 7, deep calleth unto deep, at the noise of thy waterspouts. All the waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and all the night song shall be with me. You know about songs in the night. And my prayer unto God for my life. So there are many, many psalms that some people think he's quoting here, thinking about while he's in the belly of the whale. John Phillips says, verse 17, there's a dreadful prison, and chapter 2, there's a desperate prayer. But God hears the prayer. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish. Did you know that God speaks fish? God speaks every language, right? He knows everything, so God speaks fish. Fish obey God. They don't obey me. The last time I went fishing, it was fishing, not catching. Okay. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. What did Jonah get? First of all, he got relief. Then he got release. This is catch and release, guys. And then he got restored. God gives him a second chance to do what he wants to do, what God wants him to do. You know, I imagine when he was in the whale, he was facing one of two things. He was either facing drowning or facing being digested. Don't you think so? He's in the belly of a whale. He's either going to get digested or drowned. Doesn't look like much hope. And he doesn't ask for any hope. He just thanks God and acknowledges to God that he sinned. So that's a part of real, true praying. The first part is honesty. You have to be honest with God. God's not surprised anyway. God knows everything. He knows everything about us. You know, sometimes when we look at our circumstances, we have to say, have I caused this? Am I ignoring something I ought to be doing? Am I ignoring something I ought to be confessing? Am I asking for something that God's already said no, but I keep asking anyway? Donald Gray Barnhouse, the famous Presbyterian minister, said that he was in his study studying one time, and his daughter came in. And she said, Daddy, can I do so-and-so and so-and-so? And he said, no. And he went back to studying, and she stood there. And he finally lets her stand there for a few minutes, and he says, what are you standing there for? She says, I'm standing here till you change your mind. Don't we treat God that way? We don't like the answer we get from God, so we're going to stand there till God changes his mind? Instead of us taking no for an answer or yes for an answer and moving on from there? Yeah, first of all, it's honesty. Number two is penance. Be really sorry. Really confess. Really have godly sorrow. Is it possible to be honest with God and not be changed? I don't think so. Real repentance, you acknowledge that God's in control. We acknowledge we brought this on ourselves, and we ask God to forgive us and help us. Remember, everything that happens in our lives comes from one of three sources. Number one, it comes from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. James 1:17. All the good things come from God. We're supposed to thank him for them. The bad things come from the devil. John 10:10, for the thief cometh for to kill and to steal and to destroy. And we need to reject those. We need to reject the things the devil is doing to us, the things the devil is putting in our life, the people the devil is putting in our life. Well, we can be led down the wrong path by people. We can be influenced in our attitude by people. But then there are other things in our life that we bring on ourselves. You know, God gets blamed for a lot of things that we bring on ourselves, and the devil gets blamed for a lot of things we bring on ourselves. And we just need to acknowledge we brought that on ourselves. I remember visiting a man that had had a stroke, paralyzed on his right side. I went to his house, and he said, why did God do this to me? And I was tired of it. I'd heard it before. I said, well, I don't think God made you pick up that booze and drink it constantly for 40 years. Don't blame a brain hemorrhage because you're an alcoholic on God. God didn't put a gun to your head and make you take that drink. He didn't like that, but sometimes we need to hear truth we don't like. You know, Jonah didn't ask God for anything. He just gave God repentance and thanksgiving because he knew he'd brought all this on himself, you know. We have people that really get upset when they get in trouble, but who's to blame for their trouble? They are, Number one, honesty. Number two, real repentance. Number three, thanksgiving. Man, he's swallowed by a fish. He's in the ocean. How's he going to get out of the ocean? Probably going to drown anyway. Why is he thanking God? Because he has a chance to repent. He has a chance to think about it. He has a chance to pray. I saw a car wreck happen one time. A little girl was killed in it. Someone said, well, what can we be thankful for out of this? A young life has been taken. Someone that had their whole life ahead of them. Look at all the potential they had. Well, thank God they were saved and they're in heaven early. Thank God they had a home in heaven already. And God took them home early. See, there are things we can thank God for, no matter what. So honesty, real repentance, thanksgiving, sacrifice, and vows. Well, we can say we believe, we can say we repent, we can say we're going to change, but how do we really show it? By doing something for God, by honoring God. Do what he wants, Psalm 40, verse 8, David said, I delight to do thy will, O God. So we have the text, we have the truth about prayer, and we have some other truths too. I think when you look at this, you have to look first of all at people's attitude. Jonah had a bad attitude. I'm going to do what I want, not what God wants. And it didn't work. You know, Dr. Phil likes to say, how's that working for you? I can imagine God saying that to Jonah in the belly of the whale. How's this working out for you? Okay. You know, you hear about the guy that was in a sports bar and he bet on the football play and he lost. And then he bet on the replay and he lost again. And we would say that's stupid. But how many people do we know that do the same thing over and doesn't work and over and it doesn't work and over and it doesn't work and they just keep on doing the same thing when the only way to make a change in your life is to make a change in your life? If we always do what we've always done, we'll always have what we've always had. You have to do something different when God gets your attention. If you cry to God out of the depths, you will cry yourself out of the depths. Interesting. So there's attitude, there's action, putting feet on your prayers. Now, I was going to say I'm the youngest man in here, but Floyd's here today, so he takes it away from me. Some of you remember that famous song in World War II, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition, praise the Lord and dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. Yeah, it's called putting your feet on your prayers. You know, pray while you're shooting at the bad guys. Sometimes we have to do more than just pray. Sometimes it's not just the attitude, it's the action that goes with it, putting your feet on your prayers. Benjamin Franklin said in Poor Richard's Almanac, God helps those who help themselves. We want to be partners with God. Now, I don't buy that stuff about God as my co-pilot. If any Cohen to be done, I'm going to be the co-pilot. God's going to be the pilot, all right? But yeah, our lives, we are partners with God. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Then there's the area. He prayed inside a fish. Any place is a good place to pray. Any time is a good time to pray. Anywhere is a good time to focus on God instead of our problems. Elijah prayed in a cave. Moses prayed on a mountain. There isn't any bad time. There isn't any bad place, guys. Our attitude, our actions, the area, and the authority. Who are we praying to? We're praying to the God of the universe. We're praying to the sovereign king and ruler of the world. There is no chance with God. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And so that's just some of the stuff we can get out of Jonah chapters 1 and 2. One of the greatest examples of God's grace that was walking around was Chuck Colson. Chuck was the speaker at my graduation when I got my second master's degree. Chuck Colson was a Harvard graduate. He was a Harvard-trained lawyer, and all the bad lawyer jokes applied to Chuck Colson. He was Richard Nixon's hatchet man in the White House. He was Richard Nixon's fixer in the White House. Anything that had to be dealt with, Chuck Colson dealt with it for the president as White House counsel. Chuck Colson had a couple of illegal files on his desk, and he went to prison for that. He was tried along with other people involved in Watergate. He was convicted. He was sentenced to go to prison. He went over to a friend's house. The man's name was Thomas Phillips. He was president of the Raytheon Company. And they're sitting there talking, and Thomas Phillips says, you know, Chuck, just recently I have become a Christian, and I would recommend that you become a Christian also, because Colson was an agnostic. And they read several chapters of C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, And when Lewis started talking about pride and the biggest fault we have, the biggest stumbling block we have is pride. We're too proud to confess. We're too proud to turn to God. We're so proud we think we know it all and we can do it all. And that really got to Chuck Colson's heart. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He went to prison. He served his prison term. And when he got out of politics. Boy, that must be a parable there. And he founded Prison Fellowship. And he had a tremendous ministry as a Christian speaker, analyzing the culture of America and comparing it to the biblical worldview of what God wants for America and what God wants for the world. Chuck Colson, he passed away last year. He moved to Naples, Florida. He was a member of First Baptist Church, Naples. But I got a chance to meet him. Actually 10 years ago next month when he spoke at my graduation. And a tremendous mind that was put to use for God's kingdom because of God's grace. This is Richard Nixon's hatchet man. And he got saved. And he'll tell you, if God could reach me, he can reach anybody. If God can use me, he can use anybody. I recommend you read his books. His first book was called Born Again. And when he got it, he really got it. It was real. But it's God's grace. God's grace with Jonah. God's grace with those pagan sailors. God's grace with Chuck Colson. God works and moves in people's lives when we let him. But it's all up to us. If you have a decision to make this morning, we ask you to come down and make that decision while we sing this invitation hymn. We're going to sing number 312. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is called.